Happy Mother's Day, everybody. I'm really grateful to get to talk to you guys about mothers and some of the unique and profound ways that mothers bear the image of God. And there's like 2.5 puns in that mothers bearing the image of God. So I'll let you figure that one out about the mama bears. All right. And please bear with me. You may have noticed I have limited experience as a mother. But so if anyone who has more experience wants to share more wisdom with me afterwards, I'm sincerely, interested and open to that. And I'm also grateful for the chance to express appreciation and gratitude because I forgot to get my mom a Mother's Day present, so I'm going to give her this sermon, too. Before we get into this, there's going to be a lot of appreciation of motherhood, and I think, we live in a society where already mothers make almost all of the income, and mothers of industry are celebrated and for their central role in basically making all of economics and society possible. I do want to have some caveats. So I think, there's also a lot of pain that different people associate with motherhood in different ways, right? It could be that you've had a painful relationship with your mother. Motherhood is always challenging in a lot of ways. It could be that you want to be a mother but are having difficulties or can't. Or maybe you have a vocation in life that doesn't include being a parent or having children, and you face judgment and shame because of that. And I could keep listing sort of areas of pain that I think can be associated with motherhood. But I just want to say that any areas of pain that you have are also welcome here, right? So as we celebrate aspects of it, those areas of pain are also welcome, and we don't want to elide them or try to brush over them. So I'm going to start with Genesis, because this is where this idea of mothers and of people in general bearing the image of God, I think, gets expressed. It's right there in the first chapter of the Bible. So anyone who wants to follow along, Genesis 1, 26 through 29 is what I'm going to be reading. God, thank you so much for gathering this people together this morning. Help our ears to be open as we listen to your word. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And then Genesis 2 echoes and develops some of these ideas, and there's two ways I want to draw that out. One is that the idea of rain, right, gets expressed in the example of Adam tending the garden and caring for the garden that God's made, right? So that the rule that God makes people for isn't just a sort of capricious and arbitrary exercise of authority over the created order, right? But that it is a godlike rule, a type of rule that looks like God, which is rooted in love and is focused on care and stewardship. So part of that is that all of humanity, right, is made to care and steward the created order. And there's another aspect I really want to draw out of this here, which is the word here for image of God. And this can have a lot of meanings. This connects to the way in which Genesis takes the social hierarchies and systems that existed in the day, which said that, kings and rulers were specifically the image bearers. And it says to that, no, all of humanity, all people have this responsibility. So there's that aspect to it. And there's another aspect where this word, the Hebrew word here, is also the word is a word that's frequently used for idol, right? So it's addressing idol worship in a very interesting way. And you see that in Genesis 2 with God forming Adam out of clay and then breathing life into him. And the understanding in the ancient world is that you would make an idol, and you could make it out of clay, But once you made it, it wasn't actually alive yet. And there would have to be some kind of ritual, which might involve washing its mouth or breathing into it, where then the god would be understood to inhabit the idol. And the god would still, like, could be in different idols and was sort of over the idol, but that the idol became a sort of an instance of this god. And the Bible addresses idolatry repeatedly, and it starts by clearly differentiating the worship of the God of Israel from these types of practices. And one of the themes is that these practices are deeply dehumanizing, because we take something that we've made and then we put that, we try to sort of put it over us, but we don't really put it over us, and it becomes implicated in abuse and objectification of people. And to that type of idolatry, God says no, and Genesis says here, no, those things that you've made aren't what God inhabits and lives in. People, living, breathing human beings, are what I have made for my spirit to inhabit. And you're not supposed to make objects or possessions or things like that more important than these image bearers who I have made. And once we understand that, that these image bearers who we are called to this creative stewarding work of looking like and of reflecting God in the world, I think we also understand the importance of motherhood in a profound way, right? That they bear the image of God, like all people do, right? That they reflect God in the world, but that they also, through the labor of their bodies and through paying a price in their flesh and of their time and of their sleep, craft these image bearers in their wombs. God crafts them, and they do the hard work of actually the labor of it. And I think that that already gives us an image of how we should approach motherhood, right? That immense honor and respect and care is engaged in both the work of motherhood and is the appropriate response to it. The creativity of their image making is costly, and it's hard work. And that should elicit from us, I think, a spontaneous and a joyful appreciation. So, there's also, and since we're in Genesis, right, there's also brokenness here. And I think that the use of this image, of this term of image, which is also able to refer to idols, really cues us to be attentive to some of the ways that this can collapse into idolatry. And after we get out of Genesis here, I'm going to talk about the ways in which God's own temple often becomes implicated in idolatry, right? That we can also take the things that God gives us to point us to God's call on our lives, we can turn those into idols that allow us to abuse and to hurt people. And I think that that can also sometimes happen with motherhood. We can treat women who bear children as objects in some kind of plan. I think in our society, we actually treat women as objects just more generally, like outside of motherhood, although that also happens inside of motherhood. Historically, right, women have often been treated as chattel, which is basically property that's not real estate. It's where both capital and cattle come from in our language, right? So, and women have been treated that way, and motherhood, and even in that moment, they might be placed on a pedestal in certain ways, like an idol, but still treated as basically baby factories. And I think that that is a clear example of objectification and abuse and of what idolatry looks like when it's carried over into the realm of motherhood. So as image bearers of God, there's both this enormous and beautiful invitation to God's creative stewardship and to participation in that. And there's also the risk of it turning into idolatry when it becomes separated from what God intends for it, which is for it to be an illustration of the grace and the love and the care that Scripture attests to as God's ultimate concern, and which Jesus illustrates and attests to. So, the seeds of an idea are there in Genesis, and we see them develop more. So I'm going to go into Isaiah 66 next. I'm running through mother images in Isaiah and then in Matthew. So this is the last chapter of Isaiah. And it begins by talking about the importance of a humble and contrite spirit. And what Isaiah is concerned with is essentially ways in which the temple practices have become idolatry. Because instead of taking a sacrifice, so Isaiah is addressing the idea of, like, for example, taking a sacrifice to the temple. What that's supposed to teach us is to have a humble and a contrite spirit. That's what he says is the sacrifice that God ultimately wants, right? It's to teach us to be able to say, we're sorry, I screwed up, help me to do better. But if instead you're taking a bull to sacrifice and then you're still being like a jerk afterwards, that's an abomination. This is what Isaiah says. If you sacrifice a bull, and as part of this, he says, if you sacrifice a bull, it is like you're killing a person. All right, so your sacrifices become vile if you're not actually following through on what they're supposed to do. They essentially become a form of idolatry. But then part of the comfort passage is here. This is Isaiah 66, 10 to 13. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. For you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. Just think about a baby crying, right? They're crying because they need milk. They're crying and it's desperate. And it's like the world is ending, right, when a baby is crying. And when a mother takes a baby to nurse it, she doesn't ask, you know, what are you doing to earn your keep around here, right? She just comforts the child. And there is this profound peace that immediately settles. Well, not immediately all the time, but sometimes there is a profound peace that immediately settles on the whole room when that happens. So here Isaiah is saying, Jerusalem, you will be like that nursing mother. You will be like a mama. And in the context of the rest of the passage, it's you will be a mama to the people of Israel, and you will be a mama to the whole world. Which is kind of like my mom. She was kind of a mom to the whole neighborhood. Does anyone else know, like, neighborhood moms who have, like, kids in their houses all the time? Yeah. For this is what the Lord says. This is right the next verse. I will extend peace to her, Jerusalem, like a river, and the wealth of the nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. So what I love about this, I love the cracks in the Bible. I love when something's like, you notice and it's like, wait a second, this is an extended metaphor about Jerusalem. But wait, it's not just an extended metaphor about Jerusalem and her people. At the end, then God is compared to a mother, right? As a mother comforts her child, so will I, God, comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. And I love the way this carries through this idea of image bearing. Because after all, if Jerusalem is being the mama to her house and being the mama to the whole world, it's because Jerusalem has first received mama-like grace, right? And that we have come to understand what it is to carry God's image in that way because we've seen it from God first. And so it flips. The metaphor just suddenly flips because of this sort of profound transition in what happens when we begin to carry God's image truly by looking at God, and so looking like God instead of looking like idols and things that we make and that we can set our life in service to instead. So then jump ahead. Jesus, Matthew 23. He compares himself to a mother hen. And this follows, so in the same way that Isaiah has this, like, he's really critiquing the existing religious system for its failure to actually, for the people to fail to be humble and contrite, right? And saying that the religious system isn't doing anything that it's supposed to if it's not causing you to become humble and contrite. Jesus makes the same kind of critique. He talks about the, like, tithing, dill, and cumin, meaning, like, the religious people would be really, really precise in making sure all of their herbs and everything get tithed. And Jesus said, oh yeah, you should do that. But more importantly, that should basically be teaching you how to do the weightier things of the law, which is justice. I'll give one example of justice is, you know, you see an orphan abandoned anywhere in the world. You say, that's just wrong, right? Justice is making wrong things right. You find a way to house them. That is justice work. So you failed to actually pursue justice, to pursue mercy, So part of justice, too, is bringing wrongdoers to account, right? But that's tempered in Jesus' teaching by mercy, right? The understanding that we all need mercy. We've received mercy. And so we look at God's mercy, and we bear that image, and we extend that mercy to other people, right? So that's part of the economy of grace as well. So you should have pursued justice and mercy and faithfulness. And here, especially in this context, he's talking about covenant faithfulness, right? God makes an agreement, invites you into something, and if you pursue that, then God will certainly carry out God's end of the agreement. And Jesus was saying, you actually haven't been pursuing what God has promised, or what God has invited you into faithfully, because you, in part, haven't cultivated justice and mercy in the way that you should have. Just on a personal note, so this idea that, you know, we've got our religious systems and they're good, they're fine, but they're ultimately about love and justice and mercy. That's one of the most profound and enduring things that my own mother taught me. And so already at this point, even before Jesus gets to the mother hen analogy, Jesus is reminding me of my mom. She's really great. So then at the end, Jesus says, this is Matthew 23, the end part. I screwed up my verse reference typing. But he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate." I think about, when I read this, I think about how mothers also ultimately let their kids be themselves, right? Healthy mothering involves letting them like spread their wings and fly and be their own person. It sometimes involves making mistakes. And I'm reminded of stories I've heard of mothers whose kids have been caught in addiction, right? Who continue to just spend everything they had trying to help their kids. Sometimes addiction takes people, right? So Jesus wanted to comfort them, but they weren't willing. "Look, your house is left to you desolate." There he's talking about the temple, right? So both Isaiah and Jesus are talking about this temple, which was meant to point people away from idolatry, but has become itself a form of idolatry, coming to an end. And so, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And in an immediate sense, right, this verse is clearly saying, like, you didn't acknowledge what I was teaching. And if you don't choose to follow the path of love that I've laid out here, you will encounter destruction. And I think that's true. I also think that God's love endures forever. And that is, in fact, if you follow the rest of this hook, so Jesus is quoting a psalm, I think it's Psalm 118, and here's how the rest of the psalm goes. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless y'all." The you is plural. "We bless y'all. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." And in context, this makes, in the context of Jesus and Isaiah, you can only think of all of the nations of the world, right? Not just one group of people, but all of the nations of the world being invited to go up to the temple of God. The true temple, who Jesus said is himself. "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." So even when people are faithless, God remains faithful. And Jesus shows us what it is to fully image God. It isn't ultimately about being a man or woman, but I think mothers and motherhood, whether you're an adoptive mother or you've given birth to the children you're raising, or both, have a capacity to reflect this in unique ways. They are gracious, right? The first gift that any person receives is their body, and none of us even decide to receive that, right? They show God's gracious love that gives life in that way. We receive that as a gift even before we can comprehend it. And then God and mothers imaging God in particular in this way then invite us to share that same grace with others by making us image bearers of God and showing us how to be who God has meant us to be. by showing us what God looks like. So, Mom, whenever you listen to this, I want to thank you for showing me what God looks like. So, do we have a little bit of time left? We do. So, I love that we're doing Examine, and even though we're done with the official Examine series, I want to really try to incorporate it into our liturgy or our sermons as much as possible. So Examine is just a simple prayer. I'm going to have quite a bit of silence in this. It will just be 4 minutes. But feel free in the silences to reflect as you like. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for mothers. And thank you for the ways that you help us to understand you through the prophetic witness of mothers to who you are. Please guide our reflections and prayers. God, help us first to just reflect on motherhood, our own mothers, our own experience of motherhood with gratitude. Help us to focus on what we can genuinely and authentically feel grateful for in motherhood. God, for each of us, where there might be areas of pain and suffering associated with motherhood, we trust through your grace that we can bring those to you and we can be authentic with you. Guide our hearts and our thoughts as we bring any areas of pain associated with motherhood to you. God, you're infinite. You are above all of creation, and still you reach into it in so many ways. Help us to draw to mind a finite thing that little finite creatures can think of doing today. To walk forward in the way that you would have us with respect to our own mothers or our work and experience of motherhood. You're so good, God. Thank you for mothers. Thank you for the ways they bear witness to you and show us who you are and what you look like. I ask all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. If the worship group band would like to work their way up slowly, you can take your time. And the prayer team as well. Thanks, guys. If anything came up from that little mini examine, feel free to come up for prayer. And really, anything at all that you want prayer for. We love to pray for people. The people who pray are trained to not be too weird, basically. God is good. God loves you. And welcome to prayer. Rise. <There you go. laughs>